Let us just stand to our feet for a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help as we turn now to his precious word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being around thy precious word. We thank thee for the reading of it. We thank thee that every word was written for our spiritual education. And we ask that even as we think of this matter, Paul's journey to the city of Rome, Lord, that we might learn valuable lessons. We need thy help. I need thy help. Lord, give to me words from thyself. And by thy Spirit, Lord, teach us and apply that word to us. So we commit our way now to thee. Lord, be with us and help us in all we say and do to glorify thy name. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 27, which we read a little earlier. I want to draw your attention to the passage, to Paul's journey, but perhaps we could read the verses 22 and 23 again. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. One of the greatest preachers since the days of Christ was the Apostle Paul. Being endued by the might of the Spirit of God, he turned the world upside down, his fiery tone stirring the whole of society. He was eventually arrested and cast into prison, being detained 2 years without trial in Caesarea. He was then committed into the hands of a centurion by the name of Julius, charged with bringing the apostle to the city of Rome, there to stand trial before the emperor himself. They boarded a vessel bound for Mysia, being driven south beneath Crete by seasonal winds. They eventually found shelter in the port of Fair Havens. Being well sheltered by offshore islands, Paul then urged them not to set sail again until winter was over. However, it not being a commodious or a pleasant place to dwell in, the captain gave the command for the ship's great white sails to be hoisted up. While gliding out into open waters, they were suddenly caught in a great and terrible storm called Euroloceton. It was so bad that for several days they were not able to see the sun, the moon, or even the stars. Driving them farther and farther offshore, they eventually jettisoned their cargo. And despite their every effort, the whole ship began to break up. They were tossed to and fro. Their lives were in great peril at this particular time. And as we consider this voyage, does it not remind us that the voyage of life also is not always plain sailing? There are often storms to be faced which are not of our own making. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing his disciples, he said in John 15, verse 20, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And no sooner did the Lord Jesus command his disciples to launch out into the deep than they were caught in a great and terrible storm. You see, whether you are in the will of God or you are out of the will of God, there will be storms to be faced. Not only storms of delight, but also storms of grave difficulty. Sir Winston Churchill, addressing the House of Commons way back in 1913, he said, "We must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy might ever hurl against us." That, of course, is true also in the spiritual realm. And as we enter into a new year, there are many uncertainties. But you know, amongst all of those uncertainties, there are also many, many certainties. There will certainly be storms of scorn. There will be in our lives storms of sickness. There will also be in our lives, no doubt, storms of sorrow. And as we seek to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will no doubt also be at times setbacks. The winds of adversity will blow against us with great force. By this year, I have no doubt, will not be plain sailing. I have no doubt that there will be storms in the days that lie ahead. And believer, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for those storms. And I want to consider this morning the Apostle Paul as he faced these storms. I want you to notice firstly here the path he rejected. The crew, tiring of fair havens, they decided to make a mad dash for the more comfortable surroundings of Phoenicia. And in opposing their decision, we see here that Paul was refusing to be guided by certain things. He was refusing here to be guided, firstly, by circumstances alone. The captain, looking out to sea, we read verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete." When we go back into verse 9, we discover that they had already entered into what was known as the dangerous season. From mid-September on, the great sea was normally rocked by ferocious headwinds. And although they were now well into that season, the sea, for some unusual reason at this particular time, was still calm. The wind blowing gently from the south, it seemed ideal for sailing. And while circumstances seemed to give the green light to go, yet hoisting up their sails, they sailed into a terrible, raging storm. You see, circumstances on their own are not an infallible guide. They are not to be trusted. Indeed, Jonah fleeing from the will of God, we find him going down into the coastal port of Joppa, coming into the harbor itself, we read in Jonah 1, verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord." Just as he entered into the harbor, there was a ship ready to set sail. More than that, it was going in the direction that he wanted to go. More than that, he just had enough money to pay the fare thereof. Humanly speaking, he could not have planned it better. And although everything seemed to fall into place, yet entering into that ship and setting sail, he was not sailing into the will of God, but he was sailing out of the will of God. He was sailing into the storms of judgment. You see, the ready way in life is not always the right way. Circumstances on their own do not always point to the will of God. Sometimes people say, "I knew it was God's will because the opportunity was there." And it's true to say that God most certainly does open doors. But every door that is opened is not always opened by the Lord. The devil sometimes comes, and the devil is also able to open up doors. I remember reading about a man and his wife, and they were traveling through town in their car. I don't know what the reason was, but they entered into an argument. And the farther they went, the argument got hotter and hotter. And eventually, the husband had enough. He slammed on the brakes, and he got out of the car, and he slammed the door shut. And as he looked up, there in the window, was a large sign, "Divorce Lawyer." And he thought to himself, "It must be the will of God that I now divorce my wife." However, that was not the will of God. Because circumstances seem right does not always mean that it is right. We need to check the circumstances by the Word of God. Kingsley said, man was not meant to be the slave, but the master of circumstances. And we're not to be in bondage to, we're not to be guided alone by circumstances. It is true, if God wants you to do a certain thing, if God wants you to go a certain direction, He will open that door. But because the door is open, does not automatically mean it's the right thing to do. You need to check it by the Word of God. The sun was shining, the wind was blowing softly. It seemed that God was opening a door for them to sail on. But they were sailing out of the will of God. It was wrong. Believer, don't be guided in life by circumstances and circumstances alone. Check everything by the book. Not only did he refuse to be guided by circumstances alone, he refused to be guided by consensus alone. The centurion being faced with a decision as to what he ought to do, read verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter. Hearing Paul's warnings, the centurion, instead of consulting the master of souls, we find him here consulting the master of the ship, feeling a gentle breeze in his face and seeing not a cloud in the distance. He put the matter to a vote, asking them, did they want to set sail? Immediately, 272 hands went up. And while the majority felt that it was the right thing to do, it was the wrong thing to do. In setting out, they sailed into a storm. Consensus does not always indicate correctness. The majority are not always right. Indeed, Peter warning the Jewish believers that false teachers would come in amongst them with damnable heresies. He said in 2 Peter 2, verse 2, And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And he warned them here not to follow the crowd, because the crowd would go the wrong way. Again, in the pages of the Old Testament, when it came to a vote as to whether the children of Israel should cross over the Red Sea or not, 10 of the 12 spies said no. And the children of Israel, following the majority, they brought judgment and many years of desolation upon themselves. My friend, it's better to depend upon revelation than upon consultation. The majority are not always wrong, but they are often wrong. The late Senator James A. Reed of Missouri, in one of the most powerful speeches ever delivered in the Senate, he said, the majority crucified Christ. The majority burned the Christians at the stake. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said the world was wrong. And the majority are not always, but the majority often are wrong. How often, even today, Christians, in defending perhaps sin in their lives or defending certain practices in their lives, they say, but preacher, the majority of the people do that. The majority of people live that way. And sadly, sometimes they even say, but preacher, the majority of Christians think that it's all right to do that thing. I say to you, child of God today, be guided not by the majority, but be guided by the Word of God, if you're guided by the majority, if you're guided by what most people do and most people think and most people say, you're sailing into a terrible storm. And as you look forward this year, don't be guided by the majority, but be guided by the book. Be guided by the scriptures. He also refused to be guided by comfort alone. The captain, making his decision, he not only looked into the sky, but we read in verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter. The word commodious there simply means not well situated. Being set at the bottom of Crete, it lay open to the prevailing winds. And as such, it was not a very hospitable place to be. In other words, it was a bit of a dump. And because it was an unpleasant place to be, they wrongly felt that they should set sail. The easy way and the pleasant way is always most certainly the wrong way. It'll lead to even greater storms. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing unto Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And rather than taking the easy way, Paul said, Timothy, endure hardness. The easy way, not always, but is often the evil way. It leads to all manner of problems. I know even from personal experience, and I'm sure that you can say the same, it's always easier to compromise than it is to contend. It's always easier when you're in company and the opportunity arises to be silent than to speak. At school, at work, it's easier to go with the crowd than to go against them. However, I say to you, child of God, this morning, stay in your comfort zone. And soon it'll become very uncomfortable. These men stood in the comfort zone, and soon the storms began to blow. We're going into a new year. There's new problems, new difficulties. You'll be walking roads that you have never, never walked before. But I say to you this morning, do not be guided by circumstances alone. Don't be guided by consensus, what the majority think. Don't be guided by your comfort or what's the comfortable thing to do. But be guided by the Word of God. Here, Paul said, I will not go this way. But I think as we look at these words, not only the path he rejected, but surely we notice the promise he received. Being caught in a storm that was not of his own making, the Lord then sent an angel to him, bringing glad tidings. Notice here the content of this promise. Revealing the will of God, he said, verse 24, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. When we go back into chapter 23, we find the Lord telling him in verse 11, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He assured him that he would preach the gospel in the streets of the city of Rome. And while these ferocious headwinds were now threatening his journey, yet the Lord, coming alongside of him, he told him to fear not. To fear not. No matter what would happen, he would stand before Caesar. And when the storm finally blew out, Paul said in the following chapter, so we went toward Rome. You see, this storm, although it was powerful, it was unable to stop the Lord fulfilling his purpose and bringing his servant into the city of Rome. You see, where man rules, God overrules. His eternal purposes or his eternal plans cannot be thwarted. Indeed, revealing to the nation of Israel his plans for them, the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." In enlarging on these words, he reminded them in the following verses that though what he was going to do would seem impossible, yet, it would be done. It would be done. God's decrees are eternal. And more than that, they are effectual. They cannot be hindered by man or thwarted by demon. Bishop Ridley, taking a stand for Christ, he was arrested. And he was sentenced to be burned at the stake because of his faith. They put him in a boat to take him to the place where he'd be burned at the stake. And as they were crossing over in the boat, a great storm began to blow. So great was the storm that blew that the boatman began to panic. And Ridley looked at him and he said, "Fear not, the bishop that is doomed to be burned cannot be drowned." And that's true. The eternal purposes and plans of God cannot be overthrown. The armies of the world may march and Satan may come with all his might, but neither of them, or combined, can they stop Almighty God fulfilling his eternal my purpose. If it's the will of God that you live to 90, you'll not die one day before 90. And being his will to save his people, nothing will stop God doing that. Nothing will stop him bringing those people to glory. And always God was in control. Oh, believer, what a comfort it is today to know, yes, the storms are blowing, but God is in control. God is sovereign. His will be done. And in the midst of the storm, we can smile because our God is in control. That's our comfort as we move into a new year. Not only the content of the promise, but notice the consequences of the promise. The storm breaking, we read in verse 19, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, receiving the promise that both he and the crew would be safe." Paul did not retire and hide in the hold of the ship, but going onto the deck of the ship, he began to throw overboard everything that was dispensable. Later, we find him taking the ship's four anchors, and we find him throwing them also overboard. More than that, they put a cable around the ship to try and to stop the ship breaking up. And despite the promise that he would be safe, nevertheless, Paul labored to bring the ship safe to the shore. The promises of God are not given to slay service, but to stir service. They don't do away with the use of means. Indeed, while the Lord promised to give Joshua the city of Jericho, he said in Joshua 6, verse 3, "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And why the Lord promised Joshua, "You're going to have success. My, that mighty Jericho is going to come crumbling down." Yet my Joshua didn't lie back in the sunshine and wait for the walls to fall, but he went and they marched around the walls once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, seven times, and lifting their voices, they blew the trumpets being blown. They shouted. You see, the promises of God do not do away with the need of service. It's through labor that God brings them to pass. Some people imagine that because God is going to save his elect, and he will, that they need do nothing, that they can sit back and rest and sleep. They don't need to pray. They don't need to witness. They don't need to live for Christ. Others imagine because God has promised to protect us that we can live carelessly. You can go out the road and you don't need to look right or left. Might just charge out. We have the coronavirus. And it'll not touch anyone that God does not permit. But nevertheless, we must take every possible precaution. Every possible precaution. You see, God's eternal purposes do not do away with our need to serve, our need to labor, our need to evangelize. God said, Paul, this ship is going to survive. You're going to go to Rome and be a witness there. But still, he labored and he toiled to bring the ship to safety. God's eternal purpose is not an excuse for laziness. He will save his people, but we must labor. We must pray. We must be faithful. Notice also, now the completion of the promise. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The storm finally blowing out, the sun beginning to shine, not one of them was lost. You see, believer, the promises of God are sure. They can be by us doubted, but they cannot be destroyed. Kelso Carter, taking up his pen, wrote those words, standing on the promises that cannot fail. And believer, Paul stood on the promise. And God kept him. And not one was lost. This year, stand on the promises. The promises of men, with the changing of circumstances, fall. But God's promises never do. Stand on his promises. They're sure. They're sure. Not only the path that Paul rejected and the promise he received, but I want you to notice lastly the people he rescued. Seeking to rescue them, notice here he preached the word. Being warned, Paul then addressing the crew, he said, verse 10, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. And the warning being ignored, Paul did not speak again until the storm finally began to blow again. Then, seeing fear in their faces, he lifted his voice and he spoke a second time. You see, rather than casting his pearl before swine, he waited. He waited to the right moment. And then he spoke. You see, as well as speaking the right truth, we need to speak at the right time. One word spoken in season, my friend, is better than 1,000 out of season. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7, there is a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And as well as knowing what to say in our Christian life, we need to know when to say it. We need divine guidance. rather than preaching to that individual night and day, maybe just getting their back up. My friend, seek the right time. Seek the right time. Paul here spoke again when they were ready to listen. Seek divine guidance. Not only did he preach the word, he practiced the word. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He told them here not to be fearful. And speaking these words, he then calmly sat down, commanding them to take meat. We find him also then taking meat. You see, as well as preaching to this unruly congregation, Paul practiced what he said. And as believers, we are called not just to preach, but we're called to practice. And often practice is even more effective than preaching. In fact, I would say to you, child of God, if you're not living the book, if you're not living the book, then don't witness, because you will do more harm than good. Oh, how we need to live the words that we speak. No point is preaching Christ and a holiness of life if we're living for the world and living for the devil. He not only practiced the word, but notice he pleaded the word. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. The word thanks there not only means to be thankful, but it means to invoke a blessing. And receiving the promise of salvation for these men, Paul then sought it. In other words, he prayed for their deliverance. And you know, as well as preaching to sinners, we need to pray for sinners. We need to plead for them. We need hearts that are burdened, hearts that are heavy, hearts that weep before God. How often we can pat ourselves on the back and say, yes, I prayed for them. But did you really pray for them? Did you pray for them with brokenness of heart? As the prophet laid himself upon the young lad, as if to say, Lord, if only you give him life, you can take mine. That's the earnestness that we need as we come before God. Paul lived what he preached, and he prayed for their deliverance. And I wonder, child of God, are you living Christ? Are you praying that God would work and move and save souls? Here was Paul, and he warned them. He said, don't set sail because the storms are coming. And as we face a new year, believer, the storms will come. The exact nature of the storm in your life, I do not know. But we're not going to have plain, easy sailing. Nor should we expect that. There will be storms. But in the storms, be guided by the Word of God. Live Christ. And God can take your walk. And God can take your witness, and he can use it to the saving of precious souls. May we be useful in the Master's hand in this incoming year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that thou art our God. We rejoice, Lord, that the world, despite the cries and fears of many, is not out of control. We thank thee that God is still on the throne. And we rejoice, Lord, that thou wilt remember thine own. Help us in the storm to walk with thee. Help us, Lord, to obey thee. Help us to be good witnesses for thee. And we pray, as Paul here saw the salvation of this crew from the storm at sea, that we would see the salvation of multitudes from the storms of a lost eternity. Lord, be with us in the closing moments of our gathering, for we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. We're closing our service by singing together the words of the hymn.